The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, February 7, 2016, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, as was announced, Dr. Robert Martin, or affectionately known as Dr. Bob, died late Wednesday evening in Seattle, Washington, ending his battle with cancer. In light of that reality, it was deemed appropriate for me to come this morning for us to change our plans from Wednesday night and to consider the Word of God in light of our dear friend's homegoing. I'm aware that some of you may not know Dr. Bob. Some of you may be unaware of some of the details of his life, and so I just gleaned a few items from the internet to put together a brief statement that we might understand who this man is. Dr. Bob was a graduate of the University of Tennessee with a Bachelor of Science in Industrial Engineering and from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with a Master's of Divinity and a Doctorate of Philosophy in New Testament. Dr. Martin was served as the pastor of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington from 1995 to 2016. Dr. Bob was the editor of the Reformed Baptist Theological Review, a magazine put together by Reformed Baptists, and the author of The Legitimacy and Use of Confessions, The Accuracy of Translation, The Death Penalty, God's Will or Man's Folly, and A Guide to the Puritans. He has written a book on the Christian Sabbath and a commentary on the book of Hebrews, both of which we hope as a church to publish in the near future. Before moving to Washington in 1995, Dr. Bob served as an instructor and the dean of Trinity Ministerial Academy. He was also a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in the late 80s and into the 90s before going to Seattle. He remained a friend of our congregation and certainly is one who is dearly loved and will be truly missed by all of us. He has fought the good fight. He has finished his course. He has kept the faith. Now he rests from his labors. Our love and our prayers will go out to Colleen and to Andrew and to Ian Josiah and to Lydia. May God be pleased to grant to them grace, even as we prayed, as Pastor Khan led us in prayer this morning, the grace of comfort and strength and provision in the days ahead. So in light of his homegoing, I would like to consider some simple instructions from relatively simple text and also very relevant text. So if you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. The verse we'll be considering this morning is found in verse 7. Please follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. In considering the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's once again seek God's face as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we stand here before your holy word, infallible and inerrant in all its parts, sharp as a two-edged sword, able to give light, able to feed and to give comfort. We stand here before you, our God, and ask that you would take this word and you would make it a living, vital word to us by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. And you would grant that I would be able to articulate your word clearly and accurately and powerfully for the good of each of us here and for the glory of King Jesus. Please hear us as we cry to you for your help and seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The writer of Hebrews is concerned with the perseverance of his audience. He is concerned that those to whom he writes would finish their race and not turn back. He is concerned that they would face the temptations and the struggles and the difficulties that stand before them to go back to a twisted, perverted version of Judaism there in the first century, and that they would somehow go back to that out of fear or out of unbelief or for any number of other carnal reasons. And so he sets before them throughout this book some mind-numbing or mind-exploding doctrine. Even as we heard about in the adult class this morning, the book of Hebrews is one of those books that's just right on the edge of explosion when you start to read it and think, what a glorious Savior. What a magnificent salvation. God has done a great work. The book also contains many heart-searching warnings regarding apostasy. And with all of that theology and exhortation coming before, we come to the end of the book, and it becomes, in one sense, very practical. If you have time, you can go out and listen to a message by Pastor Ted Donnelly on Hebrews 13. I'm going to use his outline to just set the stage, because, as usual, he does it so well. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us examples of persevering faith. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us encouragements for persevering faith. And Hebrews chapter 13 gives us evidences or means for persevering faith. He comes to the end of his book, and the writer to Hebrews gets very practical and very down to earth and just gives very clear instructions. This is what it looks like to persevere. Here's what you must do to persevere. Here are some of the means to help you and enable you to persevere. What does persevering faith, as it were, look like on a day-by-day basis? And I say that's still his purpose, because if you look at verse 9, he's actually going to address this whole matter of possibly being carried away again. He says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods." He still has the same purpose that he's had throughout the entire book. Now again, Pastor Donnelly's outline of chapter 13 goes like this. In verses 1 through 19, or actually throughout the book, it's got a practice to be lived. A practice to be lived out. And he speaks of relationships, persevering with believers, verse 1. hospitality, sharing with strangers, showing gratitude, verse 2. Visitation, associating with prisoners, which requires humility, verse 3. Marriage, or preserving purity, which requires fidelity, verse 4. Money, or avoiding materialism, which speaks of contentment, verse 5. Leadership, imitating of pastors, showing respect, verse 7. Truth, standing against error, having resolve, verse 9. Embracing authority requires submission, verse 17. And then praying for our leaders with a concern for their reputation requires a concern for nobility, verses 18 and 19. And so there is the practice to be lived out. And then there is a price to be paid, because there is going outside the city. There will be disgrace. There will be shame. There will be reproach. And then he speaks of a people to be aware of. And then finally, the perspective to maintain. Throughout this entire chapter, he keeps going back to some of those great truths. He sets before us some of these wonderful and magnificent mind-exploding truths that must constantly be kept before us. An unfailing presence of God, verse 5. An unchanging shepherd, verse 8, in Jesus Christ. An inexhaustible provision at the cross for salvation, verse 10. An enduring city where we see our identity as pilgrims. We find nothing here. We're looking for something beyond. Beyond a picture of heaven, verse 14, an unending privilege, that is, the privilege of praise and worship, our constant activity, verse 15, an abounding grace for it all, prayed for, verse 25. Grace be with you all. Now, I know that's a quick overview. Go back and listen to the sermon. But I want you to get the flavor of what we're in here when we come to this chapter. Some of you don't know Dr. Bob. Some of you weren't here when Dr. Bob ministered the Word of God on a more regular basis. Or some of you were very young and may remember just glimpses of a man with a beard, or even before he had the beard. Some of us had the privilege of not only hearing him from this pulpit, but hearing him from a room downstairs and listening to lectures that transformed the way we understood our whole Bibles. So maybe if you don't know Dr. Bob, you're sitting there and you're saying, well, this really isn't going to mean much to me because I didn't know the man and really didn't have anything to do with it. Well, the fact of the matter is, I hope that the principles that you hear will grip you to the point where you'll be able to say, well, I wish I had known such a man. And I hope to prepare for one day when I'm in the place where somebody that I've respected, that God has used in my life, is taken off the scene, so that then I'll have these principles in mind, so that I'll be able to deal with that and think through that experience rightly and benefit from it. You see, the point of this sermon and the point of the exhortation we're looking at is that God wants us to persevere. And so he's given us this exhortation to help us persevere. I didn't choose the text and put it in this context. God did. And he's the one who made the connection between those who have gone before, who ministered the word of God to us, and how we're to relate to them. He's the one who gave that to us as a means, or as an evidence, of what it is to persevere in faith. And so I'd like for us to look at this text. Now, I just want you to note one other thing with me by way of introduction. And that is that three times in this chapter, he mentions leaders. Three times he mentions leaders as part and parcel, as some of the instruments that God uses, agents that God uses to help us persevere. He mentions them in verse 7, the former leaders and how we're to have respect for them. He mentions them in verse 17 and how we're to submit and obey to our present leaders as a means of persevering faith. And then in verse 24, to greet all your leaders. Our relationship to our spiritual leaders is a clear evidence of a life of persevering faith. Or to put it slightly different, God-given spiritual leaders are a significant means for sustaining persevering faith. And their influence shouldn't end at their death. So come with me now as we look at, first of all, the relevance of this verse. If it's not already relevant, I want to address this again. Verse 7 of chapter 13. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We see the relevance of this text in those who are addressed in the text. He paints a picture in this whole section in which this command is given to his writers that they are part of a larger body. He thinks of them as part of brethren, verse 1. He thinks of them as having relationship to strangers who pass through. They have a ministry or have prisoners that are among them. There are husbands and wives that he speaks to. He speaks to those who are leaders and those who are followers. He calls them in verse 24 the saints. This is just a normal body. It sounds very much like a very normal body of Christ. Very similar to Trinity Baptist Church. I think you can find all those categories right here at Trinity Baptist Church. These first century Christians are being tempted in this context to apostatize, and they're being exhorted to persevere. Now that alone should be enough to tell us, you know what, I think this verse may have something to say to me. It's in a context that I can relate to. And it specifically speaks of perseverance, and I want to persevere if I'm a true child of God. And so this is a context which has to do with me. And in particular, when we start looking at those about whom it speaks, which is my next point, the relevance of the verse, those addressed in this verse, and then secondly, those spoken about in the verse. It speaks of those who are leaders, those who had a position of authority. Like Joseph, who was leader in Egypt. He was made the leader or governor there. Or chief persons or chief speaker, lead man, if you will, on an assembly line or on a particular team or project. In this passage, he speaks of those who are leaders, those who led them. They had the responsibility to give direction to this group of people. And then it speaks of them as those who spoke the word of God to them. Notice what it says, who led you and spoke the word of God to you. Now, it's pretty obvious, I guess, and I probably shouldn't belabor the point. He's talking about pastors, isn't he? He's talking about those who have the responsibility of taking the lead among the people of God and bring the word of God to them. But it's important that we recognize that what they were doing, they were bringing the word of God to them. This is how they led. This is how they gave direction. This is where they gained their authority. This is how they exercised their authority. It was because they stood with the word of God and they brought the word of God to bear upon those who were under their direction. This is God's word. That which the writer of Hebrews describes in chapter 4 and verse 12 as being that instrument, that word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You see, it's these who brought that instrument to bear upon their souls that are being described here. That instrument which can divide the indivisible, soul and spirit. Can pierce to the very depths of our being, joints and marrow. And which has this activity of judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is an incredible gift, the Word of God. That God would give us His Bible and give it to us in a language that we can understand, and that He would reveal Himself to us and preserve it for us. What an amazing gift. And yet He goes beyond that, and He actually gives us pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to take the Word of God and explain it, expound it, apply it to us. So the context is one of the people of God recognizing and knowing the ministry of the Word of God from men who have been set apart for taking that inspired Word that comes from God and preaching it to God's people, speaking it to them. And this is no small task. It's a whole-souled labor of love by any true man of God who seeks to stand and proclaim the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where you can see something of this heart that goes into declaring the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. We read of the Apostle Paul's ministry to this young church, and he says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Now drop down to verse 8. "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Verse 13. "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You see, the apostle knew that what he was engaged in, he was doing out of love for them. He wanted them to understand that he was pouring his whole self, as it were. This was part of his whole ministry to them, a whole-souled, whole being, and that he was actually seeking to be a mouthpiece for God. Because it was only the Word of God which makes him adequate and sufficient to have anything to say. John Brown, commenting on this particular point, said this: "They ruled and guided their brethren by declaring to them the will of God and bringing to bear on their consciences the numerous and powerful motives which urged them to yield obedience to it. They made plain to their brethren the meaning and evidence of the divinely inspired revelation and will of God." John Owen says this: "As they preached nothing but the word of God, so the expression intimates their diligence therein. This is the ground, the cause of the respect that is due from the church unto its guides, and this alone, namely, that they have diligently, carefully, and constantly spoke the word of God unto them and instructed them in the way of life thereby." Or again, John Brown: "Recognized by their brethren, they presided in their assemblies. They declared the will and executed the laws and of the supreme and sole King of the church. They preached the word in season and out, reproved, they rebuked, they exhorted with all long suffering and teaching." What a privilege to get a special word from somebody so high and so glorious. He would speak to us through his word and through his servants that we might know his mind for us. You remember little orphan Annie? And when she gets a word, a note, an inkling that she has a word from her parents, everything in her lights up. "I'm hearing from my parents." They could have asked anything, and she would have given it. Why? Because she had a heart looking and longing to hear from her parents. We have the privilege of hearing from the living God, hearing from his holy word, being directed in our daily lives. We have his word to guide and to direct our steps. And the risen Christ, in order to help us understand that word, has given us godly men filled with the Holy Spirit who cut a straight course in the scriptures that they might speak to us that word that we might hear and understand the mind of our King. And that should be to us a great privilege and honor to have such a word. But it does add, there's one other part to this verse in terms of those being spoken about. And that is that I want you to note that it's not only the leaders and those who spoke the word of God, but I keep using the word spoke, past tense, isn't it? He tells them to remember someone. You don't generally remember somebody who's there. You remember somebody who's not there. And while the application could be to any pastor who is no longer ministering the word of God to you, but once did, it has a special application to those who have died. We're to respect them. He's addressing how we ought to relate to those who once spoke the word of God to us, who led us. And so again, we come back to the relevance of this verse because that's true of Dr. Bob. He once was a pastor here. Some of us do remember his leading of us and his speaking to us. Some of us heard some of those lessons on the book of Hebrews. I came in right at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 13. And I caught just the tail end of that series. But I got to hear all those lectures on Old Testament biblical theology and the book of Acts and the book of Romans. And heard some of those things on the book of Hebrews and other epistles in our classes in the academy. We heard that New Testament introduction about nailing jello to the wall. That's a description of liberals. And we should not forget those things, brethren. We need to remember those things. We need to recognize this is a servant, a gift that God had given to us to minister to us and to help us and to strengthen us. And this verse applies then to us with regard to Dr. Bob. Or if you don't have that recollection of Dr. Bob, think of somebody else that maybe has been in your life that has filled that role, or prepare yourself for the day when you do face such a loss. No wonder we ought to show them such respect when they've been such an instrument for good in our lives. But then that moves me, secondly, to the requirements of the verse. The requirements of the verse. We've seen the relevance of the verse. People like us are being addressed, spoken to about people like Dr. Bob. And secondly, the requirements of the verse. What does the verse require of us? Well, there are two explicit commands, and there's one implicit command. It's related to the other two. Clearly, the first thing he tells us to do is we're to remember them. We're to remember them. We're to think upon them. We're to not let their memory pass quickly from us. We're not to let their words vanish from our hearts. We're to keep them in the forefront of our mind. They are to be part of our thinking process on a regular basis. He's brought the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, some examples before their mind's eye that they might think about these Old Testament saints. Now he brings those who actually lived among them and said, these two I want you to remember and I want you to recall, not to immortalize them, nor to demonize them, but to remember them, reflect upon them. And it's in a present tense. Keep on remembering them. It's a further expression of our appreciation, high esteem, and love for them, for their work's sake. Again, Owen says, suddenly to forget them is an evidence that we have not profited by their labors as we ought to have done. John Brown says, we are so constituted that religious truth makes a deeper impression on us, and a holy example exercises a more powerful influence on us when the one is stated and the other exhibited by an individual to whom we are closely connected, and whom we personally esteem and love. And if we do not give way to an ungrateful forgetfulness, the circumstance of that individual being no more with us, instead of diminishing, will increase that impression and influence. In this way, Brown adds, departed friends, and especially departed pastors, will promote the spiritual improvement of those with whom they were connected long after their death. He has put an exclamation point on everything he preached to us by finishing his race well. It ought not to erase those things. It ought to impress those things. We show him honor. We show our God honor by remembering the things that were proclaimed to us, remembering the one who proclaimed them to us. Remember them. But then there's a second command, and there's two parts to it. I'm saying it's, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I'm calling this studiously imitate their faith, or consider and imitate, if you like it simple, right? But the Bible puts them together, so I've put them together, studiously. That is, our remembering ought to be something of the study, something of the consideration. The word means a close observing, a detailed, accurate scrutinizing, looking at it again and again and again. The way Paul was looking around Athens and seeing all of the gods. He didn't just glance at it. He was seeing this one and contemplating what was going on there. And then there was another one, and then there was another one, and then there was another one. We are to be repeatedly, thoroughly investigating and recalling these things. It's really more than just an adverbial attachment. It's an actual second command, as it were, an implied command. John Owen emphasizes this. Such is here spoken of, not consisting in some slight, transient thoughts with which we usually pass over such things, but a repeated, reiterated contemplation of the matter with its causes and circumstances. Consider, what are we to consider? His conduct. Actually, not the conduct. We're going to get to what the outcome of his conduct, but the conduct. That is the way he lived his life. I remember Pastor Albert Martin saying, words have gotten lost again. I can't use the words deportment and demeanor because nobody knows what they mean. So we'll just say behavior, the whole way they acted. Right? This is what conduct is. The way they carried themselves. Their whole manner of life. And then he says, actually, consider the outcome of their conduct. Consider the outcome. He's saying, you look at this person's life. He says, I don't want you just to think of the glorious conclusion. He said, but I want you, as it were, to consider the whole of their lifestyle. As Hughes writes, Philip Etchingham Hughes, the sum total or achievement of their day-to-day behavior. Look at them as a package and the whole of them. Look at what their life amounted to. Not in a worldly standard. The world says if you're not a billionaire and you haven't made the New York Times best-selling list, you're not worth reading and you're not worth listening to. But he says, look at their whole life and see how it was lived out, how it exemplified biblical truth. Look at the sum total of their lives. So step back and take it in and consider those things. And then what's the result? What are we supposed to do as we consider? We're to imitate. Imitate. He doesn't say imitate their walk or their humor. He says, imitate their faith. You see, by focusing on imitating their faith, I can look at this big picture and I don't have to ignore all of the foibles and the faults and the sins and everything. But the fact of the matter is I look at the whole picture. What I'm really looking for is I'm looking for what was driving that individual. I want to imitate his faith. That which moved him, motivated him, drove him. What stirred up that man to stand and say the things from the pulpit that he did? What moved that man to live the kind of life that he lived before us? He doesn't tell us just sit down and have a little pity party and cry, or even just have tears of sadness. He says fine to have tears of sadness, but the point isn't remember them so you can cry again. The point isn't remember them so that you can pick them apart again. The point isn't to remember them so that you can make them the standard for anybody else that comes along. The point is, remember them and look at the conduct of their lives, the outcome of their conduct, see how they lived out their lives, and imitate the faith that moved them. Come to know them like a disciple knows his master. He might know what was behind and in his thinking and become like him in that way, in his faith. This follows in the same lines of the Apostle Paul's words. It's not unique here. Paul says many times, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He tells us as well, brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says it's to lead us to imitation, imitating what was good in them, imitating what was driving them. Imitate their faith. Why does he tell them to imitate their faith? Because the whole book's about persevering faith. And here's somebody who's persevered in the faith. And here's somebody who's finished their race well. Here's somebody who the outcome, when you put it all together, guess what? They came into this world sinners like all the rest of us. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because God had saved them. They're delivered, they're brought safely through the path, they're preserved through all the tumblings and all the temptations, and yet they end their race and they're clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if all's been taken away, they're still sitting there like Job, blessed be the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He's not going to let go of his God, and he finishes his race well. And he says, now look at that, and look at the faith that drove him, that enabled him to persevere. Look at how, where he stood and what he laid hold of. He wants them to persevere to the end. So he's telling them to look at somebody who has persevered to the end and imitate their persevering faith. Faith which is rooted and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, greater than the angels. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his only high priest, who's a better high priest than any high priest the Levites have ever come up with. Who offered a sacrifice and a faith that laid hold of that sacrifice that Christ himself had offered, that once for all time sacrifice. Faith that laid hold of that Savior and that salvation. A faith that has taken God at his word and has persevered and not turned back in unbelief like some in Israel did. A faith that stands upon the word of God and follows it wherever it goes. Seeing the outcome, considering the outcome of their faith. The outcome of their life, imitate their conduct, imitate their faith. Or if I could put it simply, what is he saying? Imitate their life as a Christian man, as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, as a Christian leader. John Owen summarizes it this way. Consider what it came to. Their faith failed not. Their hope did not perish. They were not disappointed. but had a blessed end and their walk in their walk and course. The accomplishment of the men and women of faith of the former age is apparent from the consideration of the living as well as their dying. If these individuals of a bygone era, that is, speaking of chapter 11, set a splendid example of faith for the recipients of this letter to emulate, So also did those who first instructed them in the Word of God, and whom therefore they had actually known in person. Hence, our author's appeal to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The verse gives us some very clear instructions as we consider the reality of the death of one who served in that capacity as a leader and instructor among us. We're to remember him. We're to consider the outcome of his conduct. How all that he believed and preached to us from this pulpit enabled him in the last, as he fought against cancer, as he came closer to the day when he passed away, it enabled him to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and find comfort and peace and hope in the end. And he didn't give up. Remember him. And considering the outcome, and we could actually look at the outcome as well, and we will here in just a minute, of the impact of his life, imitate his faith. Now again, I come in closing to some applications. My applications will have these words in them: lovingly remember and studiously consider Dr. Bob in various ways. Lovingly remember and studiously consider Dr. Bob's preaching and teaching and imitate his faith. If anything was evident from Dr. Bob's ministry, he was a man of the book. And he was concerned that that book get its full weight and be presented with all its clarity, and that nothing get in the way of the truth of that book getting out and being understood. Foundational to everything else about him that I'm going to say is this truth, his commitment to God's Word. And he believed it to be God's Word. That's why he spent the time preparing the way he did. That's why he took the effort to proclaim it to us as he did. He believed it to be the Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He believed it to be the inspired Word of God, infallible and inerrant in all its parts. He believed it to be the Word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And if he didn't really believe that, he wouldn't have taken the time to teach a bunch of us in rooms downstairs with glazed eyes sometimes going, okay, this is, wow, I'm not getting this. I'm really wrestling here, trying to put all these pieces together for this covenant, and then this covenant, and then this covenant, and then this covenant, and oh, and then you get to the end and take the test and get your grade, and it's, oh, now it makes sense. But it's because he believed the Word of God to be what it was that he took the time to labor as he did to preach the Word of God. And he is to be remembered for his diligent and thorough preparation, for his clear and accurate articulation, for his practical and evangelical application. Let me just read some comments to you from a remembrance book that was put together that included the members of the church there in Emmanuel Baptist Church and others. With regard to his preaching, they appreciated his evangelistic preaching. how he faithfully expounded the truth. He was described as having a balanced exegesis, preaching that challenged, a dedication to preach the unwatered down word of Christ, preaching God's true word with diligence and love, sermons that were consistently deep and well-grounded, God-centered, meaty preaching, carrying forward, one man said, the old paths to another generation and even beyond through your writings and your sermon recordings. Your handling of the Word of God was always thorough, God-focused, reverent, and gracious. A lot of solid doctrine, one man said. Commitment to arduous study each week to unpacking the truths of God's Word and preparing messages in a most winsome manner possible. Exceptionally clear, another pastor said of his teaching. Very careful in handling the text of Scripture and very clear in setting forth his understanding of the material. Another pastor said, careful handling of the Scriptures, your long time consistent consideration of the text, context, flow, meaning, and tense. Biblical fidelity was used to describe his preaching. Memorable and thought-shaping content describe his biblical theology lectures. Another man said, long-term, stable, unshakable commitment to the things most surely believed among us, a sterling example of faithfulness to the truth and to his calling in all seasons. And that's not even all the things that were said about his preaching. But because he was a man of the book, he preached the way he did. It was important to him that the Word of God be understood, that the Word of God be proclaimed, that the Word of God be applied, that the Word of God be obeyed. Imitate his faith. When you have a decision to make, when you have a problem that you're facing, when you have an issue that you're looking at, imitate his faith. This book contains the answers. That's not bibliolatry. That's loving a God who has revealed himself to us clearly and given us his word that we might know it. There's a denomination in the United States, I just read on the internet, they have a new plan for branding themselves this year. The Bible is like a GPS. Omniscient, helpful in directing, sometimes wrong. A Christian denomination. That doesn't fly, brethren, and it ought not to fly with any of us. When we think of men like Dr. Bob Martin, may they be a prod to us to never let go of this book. Remember the sermons and the lectures that we have heard. Remember what we have received and heard, and keep it, and where necessary, repent. Do you remember what the last sermon he preached here was? Romans 8:18. Considering the outcome of his conduct, imitate his faith. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that is what carries a person through. And it wasn't just public, but it was private. Many spoke of how he came with the Word of God in private counseling sessions. And I can remember a few myself as a new theologue trying to wrestle with what life holds in the future and sitting down with a man with very practical, biblical, proverbial wisdom and sorting me out and setting me straight. Give thanks to God for such men. Recognize the great blessing that if you've had anybody like that in your life, and remember not to, and do not forget them. Such men are gifts of Christ to his church. pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Lenski says, they are true leaders indeed. All our church leaders may well look closely at this characterization, speaking the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, and doing this with true personal faith, hence never once misleading the church. God ever give us such leaders. All followers may well look at these words. Only such leaders are they to follow because they speak the word of God. A challenge to us, brethren, who have the responsibility to lead in this place by the book. But may we all imitate his faith and be people of the book, which is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But secondly, lovingly remember and studiously consider Dr. Bob's convictions and imitate his faith. It wasn't just that he was a man of the book, but he was a man of solid theological conviction, clear and strong theological convictions. One pastor said of Dr. Bob, his commitment to Scripture, our confession, and his godly wisdom provided a great deal of help in a challenging situation. When he was out there in Seattle, one of the things that he did is he taught through the confession. And a pastor found another pastor. He's actually not a pastor. He's a deacon. Found these lectures online. He says, what a joy it was to discover all 160 lectures on the 1689 given at Emmanuel. The lectures have been a wonderful resource and have also been a great encouragement to me personally. Now, there's a man who takes the things most surely believed among us seriously. Now, our Constitution says that encourages us to read the Confession and the Constitution. I think it's once every 5 years or even once a year. And I wonder how many of us have done it. Here's a man who said, this is a godly summary. This is a good summary. We need to study this. We need to get it into our heads. We need to study our Bibles and then use this as an outline to help us explain and understand our Bibles. And along those lines, we need to help our children who are going through the Sunday school class that are studying the catechism to memorize the catechism. What a theological outline they would come out with. And if they would have that when they come to sit in this place and hear the preaching, think of the kinds of people, should God be pleased to save them and add them to this church, think of the kind of stones that could be used to build up this place. Don't just pass it off as a Sunday school. Work with it. Get it into your own heads. Convictions. You want to hear about a man with convictions? He wrote a 400-plus page book on the Christian Sabbath, and in the process read over 100 books on the Sabbath. And then this is what he says in his book, just to whet your appetite for when it gets published. Readers looking for an innovative approach that will break new ground and yield new insight on this subject will be dissatisfied. There's a sales point. Our steps will be in the old paths. And the journey is not for those who merely want an intellectual exercise, but for those who want to walk with God in the old paths. Where is the good way? Where we find rest for our souls. He says in the beginning of the book, he mentions the congregation there in Emmanuel, and he says, who heard more about the Lord's Day Sabbath than they ever thought possible. Because all of that was preached to them. There's a man of conviction. He thought the Lord's Day was really important. Be a man of conviction. Imitate his faith. Stand on the truth. Don't budge from these foundational, practical truths, like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you shall not worship by any idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Follow such men, John Brown says. Be ye also strong in faith like them. Let nothing shake your conviction that in having received the gospel, you have not followed a cunningly devised fable, but that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the very truth most sure. Is that the way you view your Bible? Is that the way we live? Are you people of conviction? Brethren, we need to be people of conviction that'll weather the storm, because there are temptations and there are sins within and there are pressures without in evangelical world and in the world around us that would seek to drive us away from the path that we've taken. I'll pass over my quote from Owen to go to my third application. Lovingly remember and studiously consider Dr. Bob's faithful living and imitate his faith. Be people of the book. Be people of conviction. Be people whose lives are transformed by the truths of God's word. Imitate his faithful service. He served this congregation for 15 plus years. And then he moved on. Not the kind of move that most people would have considered a good move, because he went from a congregation of 200 plus to a couple dozen, a few dozen. And he labored with as much energy and as much zeal as if he had thousands in front of him. He was serving among the people of God there. And one of his fellow office bearers said this: your sacrifices in choosing this career, this labor of love, often thankless, often criticized, often sowing and not reaping, investing in people without collecting high dividends, much more giving than receiving, a labor truly not for money or fame, and yet you never complained of these things. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? In our Christian walk, that it's not for fame and it's not for money. We do it for the glory of our King. Persevere when we're not appreciated and we're not given thanks, but we continue on. Imitate his faithful love for the brethren and his love for the church. They were blood-bought people, and therefore he sought to give them warm care with humility and a sense of humor. I don't know how many times I read about his sense of humor, which made him somebody that people said he was approachable. Showing us the Lord Jesus Christ's love, humility, and compassion. Warm, approachable, receptive. He counseled people on courtship. He counseled people in the throes of making difficult decisions with regard to college or with regard to choices for life. He was a man who loved the people before him. And you know what? The other thing that came out most often in his conduct that we ought to remember? He mentioned many a time his heartfelt prayers. He prayed for others. He loved others enough to pour out his heart before God on their behalf. Do you imitate his faith? And seeing the outcome and the conduct, that labor of love and how God helped him and persevered, he helped him to persevere, he's an example to us. Imitate the faithful commitment to the Word of God by daily reading it. Imitate his faithful Christian manhood by walking with Christ at home. Some of us know the price he paid to maintain purity in marriages and in his own. You know, if you see Dr. Bob, if you see many pictures of him, there's not very many that he isn't sitting with his hands around his wife. And she's leaning over on his shoulder. And they had these cute little pet names for one another, just like some others that I know. But they loved it. They loved one another. It was obvious that he loved her. It was obvious that she was his and precious to him. And he sought to maintain the purity of the marriage bed and purity of his home and his relationship. He dedicated his book on the Sabbath to my dear wife, Colleen, who lovingly urged me on. imitate his faith by loving one another in your home, by preserving your marriage with purity. Imitate his genuine warmth and humility. Again, another phrase that came out time and time again, a man of humility, an understated man, an unassuming man. And yet you got very close to him. You understood this man knows his Bible. The theology that he had stored up in him was really remarkable. And yet you didn't know it because you kept hearing these hayseed illustrations from Tennessee. Imitate his warmth and his humility. Lovingly remember and studiously consider Dr. Bob's perseverance and imitate his faith. He's home. He stayed the course. He didn't turn back. He didn't give up. In the face of opposition, in the face of criticism, in the face of smallness, in the face of difficulty within the church at times, he never gave up. But he kept persevering to the end. And he kept setting before others the Lord Jesus Christ and setting before his own heart the truth of the gospel. Imitate his faith. We need to persevere. May God help us. Maybe some of you, like me, at times think, wow, another one of the front runners across the finish line. And we're glad for him. But some of us are going, wait a minute. These are the ones that God used to establish this church. And establish other churches and teach other men so that men around the world can point to Dr. Bob and others and said, these are the men that set us on a biblical course and got us back in the old paths where was the good way. And now they're dying. What's going to happen? Is it all going to fall apart? Hebrews 13:8, immediately after this, says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men, the best of men, come and go. But Jesus remains the same. Our hope is not in men. We thank God for these men. We remember these men. We consider the conduct, the outcome of their conduct, and we imitate their faith. But our hope does not rest upon them. Ultimately, it rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may say, these men have never done anything great. They wasted their talents. You tell that to Dr. Bob, with the crown of righteousness on his head, that it was a waste. No, it's not a waste. We don't judge greatness the way the world judges greatness. Greatness is in clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and being kept by him all the way home. The greatness is in our Savior, and all praise goes to him. If you don't know him, I remind you that this verse tells us about a sober reality that happens to every one of us. Death. You can't stop it. All the medicine in the world, all the treatments in the world, they can make all kinds of robotics and talk all they want about artificially planting our minds and our spirits into robotic things. They can't sustain life forever. You will die. Just like Dr. Bob. Oh, it may not be as quiet and peaceful. It may not be as long or stretched out. It may come in an instant. It may be even longer. But you will die. Then what? Then what? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can take us safely through. He alone can save us from the ultimate judgment and trouble. He alone. Flee to Him today. Turn from your sins and turn to Him today. You might know the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ one day. May God write His word upon our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be merciful to forgive us of all of our sins and help us as we persevere in this fallen world, in this cursed world. Thank you for the remembrance of Dr. Bob. Thank you for taking him home safely. We pray again that you'd be merciful to his wife and his children, to the church there. We pray that you would help us to fulfill this duty, to remember those who led us and spoke the word of God to us. And help us, O God, in considering the outcome of their faith, the outcome of their conduct, to imitate their faith. May we imitate the faith of Dr. Bob as it was manifested in his life and enabled him to finish the race. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.